in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, 17th thing is, but it would be far too long. If I had taken each of these characters and gone to the Old Testament, there would have been a series on each character. You know, it would have been far too long. So we take them as they are here, and the information mainly that we have here. So we'll do that. Now, if you want, we had one on Abraham last week. Now, the verse I'm taking tonight, and verses round about it, but now they desire, verse 16, a better country, that is, an heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Now, we're looking at a man who you can describe as a life of faith. We're considering Abraham, who was described in the Bible as the friend of God. And God had imputed or put to him righteousness counted for him. And if you remember in Romans 4:20, there's a reference to him. We read it last week. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore, it was imputed for him for righteousness. And remember, from there the gospel goes on, but not to him only, but also to us who believe in Christ. So also Sarah, she did laugh, didn't she, in maybe incredulity, I should imagine, at the thought of bearing a son when she was past the age. But she overcame her doubts. And in verse 11 we have a reference to her. Through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. So we have a lovely scene there of Abraham and Sarah. In verse 12, therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and the sun which is by the sea shore innumerable. That is, from this one promise, which was Isaac, there started then a family of God. And when you think then of the lineage, and then we made a very important comparison, there are two kinds of sons of Abraham, the sons of the descendants of Ishmael, sons of Abraham, by flesh, really, by flesh, or even as Jews, they are sons of Abraham, there's no doubt about that, but they are sons of Abraham through his own body. They're not the sons of Ishmael, but they are through the flesh. But there's such a thing as being the sons of Abraham through faith. And both Jew and Gentile through Christ become children of Abraham through faith. So for Christian here tonight, we are children of Abraham. It's the same family. It's the same theme. What saves Abraham? The righteousness of Christ gives him, or God gives him. What saves us? The righteousness which God gives us through Christ. So it is the same theme right through the whole of the Bible. Now, we'll pause to consider these men and women of faith. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. That is, it wasn't fulfilled for them completely and absolutely until Christ. The background. Now then, the persuasion. Fully persuaded. These all died, verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. It's a very interesting verse I find there. Referring to these here and others like them, they died in faith. They hadn't received the promise as we know it, but they saw Christ from afar. A very vivid example is that of Isaiah, when you think of the prophecies, born of a virgin, wounded for our transgressions, all the various references that there are, and also Psalm 22, description of the cross and so on. All these people have seen Christ from afar. And that's quite remarkable, really. But see how they respond. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, convinced, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They said, it's had such an effect upon us that in this world we're aliens, we're strangers, we're pilgrims. They saw that then, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Amazing words, aren't they? They are saying quite plainly that they seek a country. A country. Now, it says in one of the verses, if they were looking for completely, not that they didn't want a settling place, if they were just looking for a territorial place, they could have turned back to Mesopotamia. But they didn't do that. Now then, died having faith in that greater promise they embraced of a better country. They never lost sight of this. I wonder if we do sometimes. Possible, isn't it? For us to lose sight of a better country. And the lovely thing about Bible classes and Sabbath day worship is our hearts and our souls are being prepared for that home. You know, each message, and I often used to be amazed when I thought, well, I wonder if this message will help a certain person here. And very often that person wasn't there. But it helped many others that I didn't know it was going to help. So I stopped thinking of who this will help. Because the Word of God is a strange thing. It's God's dealing with us. And it's very, very private. And it's very personal. And we do need, in grace, a great deal of preparation, a great deal of learning from him. That we, as Ephesians puts it, I love the way, fitly framed, little bits and pieces chipped off, so that we fit correctly in the place of grace, because we are precious stones. Never lose sight that we're going to a better place. Sometimes we forget. Sometimes our eyes are too much looking down, you know, at ourselves, at our desires, at our wants and so on. And it's all right to have things, but if you always look down, you will not look up, you know. So it's turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face. That the things of earth may go strangely dim. That's an interesting one. That the things of earth may go strangely dim. Well, for the masses and multitudes, you know, they are not going strangely dim, are they? They're very bright for them, but for once grace is there, strangely dim. How did it go strangely dim? In a brighter light. Something can look very, very real and colourful until you have a brighter light. And if the light is very, very bright, then that which was stark and standing out becomes rather dim because of the brighter light, in the light of his glory and grace. Now, verse 16 then. But now they desire a better country. That is heavenly. So there's no mistaking what is meant. What Hebrews is doing, it's summing up really the spiritual implications in the lives of these men and women in the Old Testament. You know the hymn we have, far off I see the goal, O Saviour, guide me. I feel my strength is small. Be thou beside me. With vision ever clear, with love that conquers fear, and grace to persevere, O Lord, provide me. And in Romans we have, in Romans 8:35, who shall separate us, now these here and us here, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, and it can come our way, or distress, and who's not known this, or persecution, and many do, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. We rise above our circumstances through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels or principalities, as our evil ones now, powers of evil, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So he's describing there that these saints here are fully persuaded and have embraced the promises of God from afar off. And how privileged we are when we are fully persuaded, when we are not far off, that we are near. Now, the position, that our present or their present position, the patriarchs, the Old Testament, look for a homeland. The writer here sees a higher theme. So he's really, it's rather wonderful how he's taking perhaps what we would never have seen without the help of Hebrews in verse 16. But now they desire a better country. That is heavenly. Now those words are there. You know, they desire a better country. That is heavenly. Now, do you believe in heaven? Often the question is, do you believe in hell? Because that seems to be one that people don't want to believe in, although it's a true one. Yet the thing is, do we really believe in heaven? And do we examine ourselves whether we are gracious, whether marks of grace, evidence of loveliness? I think the most difficult and the most one I endeavour so hard to practice, esteeming all others better than yourselves. Even if you think, oh, I'm better than that, my judgment's better, whatever it may be, and to say, well, no, I mustn't do that, esteeming all others better than yourself. They confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. It's lovely, isn't it? Genesis 23, verse 4, I think. I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. This is when Abraham was burying his wife. Remember, he was going through what was going to be their land, but at the moment, he's a sojourner, he's a stranger there. So he's asking for a piece of ground to bury his wife. I'm a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. So we see there, he's not really thinking of Canaan, is he? He's not really thinking of there. He is really thinking, I wonder how much in his heart he understood. Sometimes our souls understand more than our minds do, you know. Remember, there is a secret work that goes on in our souls, and it's far stronger than a puny intellectual understanding. And confess that they were strangers and pilgrims, verse 13, in the earth, for they shall say such things, declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have opportunity to have returned. If they were thinking of geographical, just territory, they could have returned, but they didn't. But now they desire a better country that is heavenly. So it's very interesting. He's taking the facts, the writer to the Hebrews. They could have gone back. They could have the land that they owned previously, or the family land, if they just wanted territory. But they did not return to that, because something greater was in mind, and something that God had for a chosen people. They're seeking a better place, otherwise they could have returned to Mesopotamia. They confess on earth that they are strangers. Now, you are, and we are. Now, we've all got our different spheres, and I am retired now, but you're all in some work or another, most of you, and move amongst those who don't believe or believe strange things. There are so many, many things today, odd things today, and you're a stranger to them, you know. You're a stranger. I can remember an amazing thing I don't want to make it too precise. It was a denominational thing, a religious gathering, and they had a spiritist speaking, greatly appreciated. And then I think it was Jehovah's Witness. greatly appreciated. And then they had a man who had newly been converted, and there was some opposition, quite a lot. You know, it's funny. Now, if you want to know, well, why was that? Because the others were just interesting. They were interesting, and it fascinated them. But the spiritual reality of the other frightened them. Although he didn't say much, but the reality of it frightened them. It shows really that what we are involved, don't be surprised if people are deeply offended. They're offended with something which they don't realize that there's something far stronger than they can imagine, far more powerful. And because of that, they truly are offended by that. Otherwise, you could believe nearly anything and they wouldn't mind. They'd find you interesting. A bit of a curiosity, maybe. And they wouldn't bother. It could be outrageous. And they wouldn't bother. They wouldn't bother at all, you know. And that's why all these cults are out. Nobody really bothers because they're a non-event. They have no spiritual significance. But once something of spirituality comes, there's opposition. The opposition isn't planned because, oh, we'll oppose them rather than them. It's something spiritual. Satan is against us and uses people. However, we are strangers, and you know at work you are a stranger, and we are aliens, and we are peculiar people. Now, these people would not settle for lesser than the better country, a better hope, and they never lose sight of that. So even when they're going through a hard time, they never lost sight of that. Now, the Jews in exile were longed for their homeland in Psalm 137 by the rivers of Babylon. There we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. That is, when they thought of the things of God and the worship of God. If I forget thee, they said, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. So they long so much for the things of God. And Jerusalem, remember, was not just territory for them. It was where they met with God as well. Now, we also long for a homeland. Now, then, in Philippians 1, verse 21, says Paul, this is an amazing verse, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, that's not a morbid preoccupation with death. It's not clinging to the concept of death. It's not that. He's saying, well, I look at it like this. The things that we call life spell death. And the thing we call death is re-entry to life. You know, we have it the wrong way around. So what he's really saying is, when I'm talking about death, you think I'm talking about death. I'm talking about entering into glory. I'm talking about heaven. So it would be to my gain to leave this dead earth for living heaven. So he had a vision of that. It was as clear as that. And I think what we'd all desire for these realities to be imprinted in our hearts and our souls. And the amazing thing is, it shows in our lives, you know. It shows in our thinking and where our thoughts go. It shows in our attitudes. It just shows, that's all I can say. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But we are pilgrims on the move. Pilgrims don't stay in the same place, do they? Neither should we be spiritually stationary. Now, this is a difficult one. Am I stationary? Have I said, well, I know my doctrines, I know their application, but am I stationary? Do we ever reach a time in our lives when I say, I don't need any more grace for anything? Would any one of us say that? Or the amazing thing of the revival people was that they were much more conscious of their sin than those who weren't converted, and much more conscious of the pardon of God too. But they were on the move. The Christian is always on the move, always learning. We've got a big letter L on our backs. we are the Lord's, but we are learners. We have a great deal, so much to learn, so much to learn in the whole compass of our lives. Nevertheless, we are pilgrims, and we are interested in the things of God. If we turn away, we sometimes are hindered. In 12, Hebrews 1 and 2, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. There's an appeal here now. There are things that stop you moving as pilgrims. A pilgrim doesn't stay long in one place. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Let's lay aside the things that spoil our progress. Some are big things, but you know, sometimes little things, we make them big. We can leap over a mountain and stumble over a molehill. It's a strange thing, but we can't we? You know, we can forgive a big thing and pout over a small thing. It is true. That's how we seem to be. So let us lay aside every weight, things that drag us down from being what we ought to be, and the sin. And remember, you know, and also remember, people are observing us, and young Christians, and the sin which does so easily beset us. We all have our frail areas. We should watch them. And let us run, but run in a special way. Let us run with patience. Why patience? Because it's not an easy track. He hasn't promised a nice, smooth track. He hasn't promised that. So he says, yeah, it's difficult. It's an obstacle race. So run it patiently. Now then, well, I'd rather run that track. It looks easy. I'd rather it. It has more leaps in it. I like leaping. This one's just got hard rocks, and I don't like hard rocks. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So we are looking and say, well, I'd rather just have to put up with what he has to put up with. But you can't. You put up with the things he's put for you. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. But we all look in one direction, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. See, all our eyes should be in that direction. Then lastly, the possession, God himself. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Now imagine, God has prepared for us a city. We have descriptions, but really it is beyond description. You have the book of Revelation with great figurative speaking there, and promises and descriptions by Paul, Peter, John and so on, something of the atmosphere of heaven. But it is so wonderful that there are no human languages that can describe the beauty of heaven or the atmosphere of heaven and the loveliness of heaven. And for those who go in there, God will say, I'm not ashamed of you. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. So for those who are the Lord's, we can say, he is our God. And he's not ashamed that we're saying so. He's not embarrassed, because we have been washed in the blood of Christ. We have believed in his Son. We are children of grace. We are a forgiven people. So when we say he is our God, God is not ashamed of us. He's happy to be known as our God. His approval is all that matters in this world, in all existence. It is a tremendous comfort to have the approval of God. Even when we may be misunderstood, all sorts of things can happen to us. It's a vast, vast. But if we have the approval of God, for us, he has prepared a city. In 12:22, there's a lovely little insight here. But ye are come unto Mount Sinai, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. See, the earthly Jerusalem, remember, rejected the prophets, had Jesus Christ crucified at the rubbish dump outside. So the earthly Jerusalem, well, never really kindly towards Jesus Christ. But this is a heavenly Jerusalem, and by an innumerable company of angels. Heaven itself, the promised land, the city of the living God. What is that city there? That is the city of the living God. That's where I'm going. I'm a pilgrim at the moment. I'm running a race, the race set before me. I trust patiently. I trust with grace and show grace to attitude to all around me, you know, and humility and grace. Why am I behaving like that? Because I'm looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith. When will you enter? At my latest breath, my first breath there, what will it be like? Well, my hand in thine hold fast, till sorrow be o'erpast, and gentle death at last, for heaven awake me. There with a ransom throng, who praise forever the love that made them strong to serve forever. I too would see thy face, thy finished work retrace, and magnify thy grace, redeemed forever. So we're in chapter 11, really, you know. We're in chapter 11. Except they saw from afar, we saw near, but we see the same thing. And we have the same righteousness which comes from God himself. Now, we'll have a time of prayer. And there are some announcements. Remember,